All right. Good morning. Thank you, as always, for having me here and for listening to me. I appreciate it. So I had a joke book when I was a kid. It was a really thick joke book, and most of it was really lame. There was this one joke. It was lame, too, but I remember it, and it stuck with me. And throughout this week, as I've been preparing the sermon, this joke has just been on my mind, so I'm going to tell you this joke. There were some turtles in a coffee shop. Why were they turtles? I don't know. The joke book said they were, so. There were turtles in a coffee shop, and it started to rain outside, and the turtle said, well, we shouldn't all have to get out in the rain, so only one of us should have to get out in the rain. So they told the youngest turtle, well, you're the youngest, so you should go home and get our umbrellas and bring them back to us. And the youngest turtle said, well, I don't want to because you'll drink my coffee if I do that. And they said, no, we won't drink your coffee. And the turtle says, well, okay, I promise that I will go get the umbrellas if you won't drink my coffee. And they said, okay, whatever. So he leaves to go get the umbrellas, and a couple hours pass, and the turtles say, you know, he hasn't been back yet. What's keeping him? You know, maybe we should just drink his coffee and forget it. And they, some other turtle said, no, no, you know, he promised that he would go get the umbrellas and come back, so let's just give him a chance. And a year passed, and some of the turtles said, well, you know, maybe we should just drink his coffee. He's not coming back. And they said, no, he promised that he would go get our umbrellas and come back. And 3 years passed. And some of the turtles said, you know, it's been 3 years. I mean, come on. He's not coming back. We need to drink his coffee. And the other turtle said, well, yeah, I guess so. I guess after 3 years, we should go ahead and just drink his coffee. And the youngest turtle comes out from behind a counter and says, if you do, I won't go get the umbrellas. We serve a God who makes promises, and I hope to establish that for us this morning through Scripture. And sometimes, like those turtles, maybe we're skeptical of God's promises, or maybe we think that he's slow on coming through with his promises, but the Bible claims that God is a promise maker, and that he has fulfilled or is in the process of fulfilling every promise that he's ever made. In fact, when God created the world, I might have just turned that off, but the Bible says, there we go. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And there's a lot of ideas about what it means that we're created in the image of God. And I think most of those ideas are probably correct. I think it would be impossible for us to fully grasp what all that statement entails, that we're created in God's image. But I want to suggest that one thing that might be involved in us being created in the image of God is that we are the only things in all of creation. People, human beings, are the only things God created who are capable of saying, I will do something or I will not do something sometime in the future, and then following through on that or not following through on that. See, my dogs, I have two dogs. My dogs can't say to me, Landon, I promise that the next person that comes to our front door, I won't jump on them. My dogs have no concept in their mind of making a promise. They have no concept of a future person coming to the front door and what they might do or won't do when that person comes. When my dogs do something wrong, I get mad at them, but I'm not hurt. I'm not cut to the core like they've broken my trust or something. I just need to speak sternly to them and train them better and hope Casey didn't see what they did wrong because I'd like to keep them. My tree in the front yard cannot say to me, Landon, I promise to provide shade. The tree in my front yard just provides shade. It's just what it does. It can't promise me that. If lightning struck my tree down today, I would be mad, but I would not be mad at the tree. I wouldn't go to a psychiatrist and say, I've lost all ability to trust ever again because my tree no longer provides shade. But I can promise somebody something. I can say, I make a conscious decision now to do something in the future. And I vow to you that I will do it. I'm telling you now that I will do it. And then if I do that, I build up trust. If I don't do that, I don't build up trust. And I get that from God. I think that's part of what it means that we are created in the image of God. It should add a bit of reverence to the concept of us making promises. It should keep us from making promises nonchalantly. In fact, Jesus said, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Because we're created in the image of God, and in God's image, yes means yes and no means no. And we worship a God that says, I will do or I will not do, and sometimes even I promise. God doesn't have to do that. God could just do whatever he wants to, whenever he wants to, without telling us beforehand what he's going to do. But God chooses to preempt his actions with promises. The Bible says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. In other words, we've been promised things by God Almighty. The same God that created light, the God that raised Jesus from the dead, has said, Landon, I promise such and such. Sally, I will such and such. Steve, I will never such and such. And that should change our lives. That should change our thought processes, the things we get angry about, the things we worry about, the things we get excited about, the things we live for, the things we think about should all be affected by the knowledge that God has said, I promise. And so we're going to look at some of the promises of God over the next few weeks. But today I just want to establish that God is a promise maker and look at some reasons for why God would be a promise maker. What compels the God of the universe to promise us anything? So I want to start in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is a letter in our Bibles written by Paul. And it's written to the Christians in Corinth, in the church in Corinth, and they're struggling with some things that Paul's having to deal with. And one of the things that Paul is having to deal with, evidently, is there are some other men who have come into the church who are trying to undermine Paul and say, well, Paul is lying to you, and we preach a different gospel from Paul, and our gospel is better than his saved by grace through faith in Christ gospel. And one of the ways that they're trying to discredit Paul is by saying, Paul is lied to you. Paul's a liar. Paul planned to visit the Corinthian church. He said in an earlier letter in 1 Corinthians, I will visit you, and that visit never happened. And so these men are saying, see, Paul is not even a man of his word. And so Paul says in, starting in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? In other words, Paul's saying, look, I really did have every intention of visiting you when I said I would. And he refers to Jesus' words that we read earlier, that simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. And Paul is saying, when I said yes, I didn't mean no. I didn't say yes meaning no. But sometimes things come up. Sometimes circumstances happen, and we understand that. And so Paul does a really cool thing here. He takes this situation, this very situation that makes Paul look bad, he takes it and turns it into a teachable moment about God, about the God whose promises are not at the mercy of circumstances that might come up. And so he says, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him, it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. In other words, Paul is saying people and God are unique in that people and God are the only creatures, the only things in existence who are capable of making a promise. But God is unique from us in that God's promises are not at the mercy of circumstances. Things don't come up to break God's promises. And so when God makes a promise, we don't say, well, are you sure? Or, well, what if this happens or that happens? When God makes a promise, we rely on it and we say amen to the glory of God. And so now I want to look at some reasons that God makes promises. Why would God choose to promise us things? I think when we look at the reasons for something, for somebody's actions, we get a glimpse into their heart. And I want to look at three reasons from Scripture that God chooses to be a promise-making God. This is on your bulletin outline if you have it in front of you. First, God makes promises so that he can receive credit for the things he does. I'm going to show you several passages of Scripture. There's a common theme. These are going to go kind of rapid. You don't have to turn to them. You can write them down if you want to. I think you'll get the common theme here. Exodus 6, 6, and 7. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Exodus 16:12. I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. 1 Kings 20:13. Do you see this vast army? I will give it into your hand today, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God. And Isaiah 49:23. Kings will be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. See, if God didn't announce his plans beforehand, it could be that the things he does just happen by chance. It could be another God doing it. It could be Oprah's gift to us for the day. So God says, here's what I'm going to do. I want you to hear me say it. I want you to hear me promise it. I want you to hear my plans beforehand so that when it does happen, you'll know that I did it. You'll know that it came from me. This happens in the New Testament too. Jesus was asked to provide a sign that he was from God. And the Bible says, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. And you're going to raise it in 3 days, but the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. See, he told them he would do something so that when it happened, people who heard it could remember that he had said it beforehand, and then they believed in him. Here's another example. Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet, and he's starting to tell them the whole process of what's going to happen. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to eventually be turned over to death. And he says, I'm telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. So God makes promises so that we'll believe that he's the one doing the things that he's doing. Second, God makes promises to persuade us to obey him. And so somebody might be saying, whoa, God wouldn't beg us to follow him. Landon, God doesn't bribe us to do anything, but we do it all the time with our kids and our employees and our spouses and any other relationship we have. Casey and I tell Elijah, Elijah, if you will finish your peas, you can have more bread. Elijah, if you will take a nap now, I'll play baseball with you after your nap. You tell your employees, if you'll work hard, I'll promote you. You tell your spouse, if you'll cook dinner, I'll do the dishes. See, it's just second nature to us. It's very natural for us to make conditional promises, to say, I promise you this based on these conditions. And I think that's second nature to us and natural to us because I think we get that from God, being created in God's image. God makes unconditional promises all the time. There are some unconditional promises from God. I will never again destroy the earth with a flood and wipe out all mankind. That's an unconditional promise. There's nothing that can change that promise. Or the last words of Jesus in Revelation, yes, I am coming soon. That's an unconditional promise. Nothing can change that promise. But God makes conditional promises also all the time. God says, if you'll do this, I'll react like this. If you'll finish your peas, I'll give you more bread. Here's an example, several examples. One, the fifth of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and mother. And in Ephesians, Paul claims that this is the first commandment God ever gave that came with a promise. And so here's where God gave that commandment. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So God is saying, I promise you that you'll have a blessed long life in the promised land. That's his promise. I promise you that you'll have a blessed long life. In other words, your parents won't want to kill you if you'll honor your mom and dad. So God gives a promise based on the condition that you honor your mom and dad. Here's another example. The most well-known verse, the most quotable verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So what's the promise there? The promise is eternal life. That's a conditional promise. The condition is whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life. So the promise encourages us to believe. Paul says the same thing in Romans. He says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the promise is salvation. But notice the word if. He says that promise applies to you if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart. So somebody might say, well, I'm a really good person. Am I not saved? Or what about the person who never knows about Jesus and knows to confess him? And I don't know about that. God will decide that, and I don't know answers to all the questions that God might be asked, and God may save more people than this, but what I do know is that we are promised to be saved with assurance based on the condition that we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Here's another example. Jesus says in Luke 6:35, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Now, there's a promise. There's not a promise. There is a command that needs to come with a promise of some kind, because that's a very hard command to follow. That would be like me telling Elijah, sit here very still and calm while this strange person sticks a 2-inch needle through your arm. That's a command that needs to come with some kind of condition, or he's not going to do it. And so Jesus goes on, and he says, then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And so the promise is that God's going to reward us and consider us as children, and Jesus makes that promise to persuade us to love our enemies. So when you're tempted to sin, when you're going through struggles in life, do you remember the promises of God? God has promised us things to help us through those difficult times in our life and to persuade us to live godly lives during difficult times in our lives. Third, God makes promises so that we can believe them. Here's what I mean by that. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. See, without God saying, here's what I'm going to do, there's nothing for us to hope for. Without promises of God, there's nothing to have faith in. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So the whole basis for relationships, one of the things that sets us apart from other species, is the fact that we can promise each other things and follow through on that. And when we do that, we build trust. Think of the person that you trust the most, the person that you would tell anything to, or the person who you know if they say something, you can rely on it, or the person that you'd share your kids with. Think who that person is. You did not come to trust that person because you woke up one day and randomly pointed at somebody and said, you, I think you'll be the person that I'll trust from now on. That's not how it happened. That person built up trust for you by following through with their word and building up that trust. And we have faith in God because God's promised us things and followed through. And he's promised us things and followed through and promised us things and followed through. And now we hear his promises and we believe what we hear. And without that, without God making promises and following through, we wouldn't have anything to believe in. And then we wouldn't have faith, and we wouldn't have that intimate relationship with God. So do you have that faith in God? Do you believe the promises of God? Do you know the things God's promised? And over the next several weeks, I hope that we'll come to have a more and more intimate relationship with God as we discover the things he's promised us. But for now, for this week, I encourage you to pray for God's promises in your life, to recognize him coming through on those promises, to give him credit for that and praise him for that. And I encourage you to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because he who promised is faithful. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your promises in our lives. We thank you for being a God that desires a relationship with us, because we know you don't have to do that. We thank you for being a God who makes promises to us, because we know that for you to do that, you're humbling yourself to do that, to even make us a promise. And God, we thank you for that. And God, please help us to recognize the things that you do, the things that you've told us you'll do. God, help us to see you doing those things in our life and give you credit for it. God, help us to remember your promises when we're struggling, when we're through in difficult times of life or struggling with sin, to remember your promises and let them help guide us to live godly lives. And God, help us to believe in your promises. And we thank you for giving us something to believe in. God, help us throughout this week to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess because of the promises that you've made. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.